Thank you for joining us for this episode of Journey Now, produced by Journey Church in Brentwood, Tennessee. For more information on Journey Church and our gatherings, visit journeytn.com.
Welcome to another Journey Now podcast. Today we need some energy from this crew because it is raining outside.
We have the energy back from tour.
Ladies and gentlemen.
Tim Timmons. The man with all the questions.
Yep.
Yes. That's yes. Yes.
Welcome back.
What is back?
What was the most obscure town or city you played in? For the last like 6 months.
I don't know that.
He doesn't know where he goes.
I don't know. I literally don't know. I get on the bus.
You don't say hello, Cleveland, or anything?
No, I have made a
hello, Manitoba.
In some of those places, it's like, what's up, New York? Just because I think it's funny. And apparently they thought it was funny too. Like, they got it. Sometimes I make jokes and they're like, that kind of thing. But
that's true here.
What's up, New York? It's just funny in a town.
You're in McMinnville, buddy.
Yeah.
So Kevin got a question last night from a friend that I just thought we should revisit. So Kevin, go ahead and frame the question at dinner about whether or not we actually get along.
Oh, that question. Oh. Yeah, we were, Lori and I were with a couple from church here, and one of the questions was, it looks like at the family meeting, like, you guys have a lot of fun together and you get along. Is that just a show? Or do you guys really like each other?
The answer is yes. Funny. It is a show. Yes. That's part of our job description.
Totally.
It's part of the game we play. And I said, we get along pretty good. I said, it makes the job bearable, right?
Yes. I think we get along pretty
I think
we got along pretty well. Wow. Dramatically. And then secondly,
that's all you got.
Tolerable?
Wow.
Yeah, guys.
Thank God it's not hell.
Guys, it's not hell.
Right.
How's church? Not hell.
It doesn't suck.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Wow.
So one of my favorite compliments that my wife gave me.
I'm not sure I feel complimented.
No, let me just show you. Let me just play this out. We were at a wedding.
Oh.
And years ago, not our own.
Do you know what town you were
my
in?
My wife and
I. Do you know what town you were
Southern
in?
California. Oh, yeah. One town.
Okay.
Just one extended
Southern
suburb.
California. Yeah. Okay.
And we were at the wedding. I said, babe, and my wife, if you know her, she is an Enneagram 1, a truth speaker.
Yes.
And I
am a rule follower.
Yeah. Yes. And yes. I'm like a verbal affirming kind of guy. And so I was like, hey, babe, as we're sitting there for the wedding, I'm like, what's the best thing about being married to me? And without hesitating, she said, the things that I can't stand about you aren't that bad. That was the answer. So I feel like when Kevin just gave the it's not hell answer, I got a hot flash.
Yeah,
I got a hot flash because my jaw hit the floor and I looked at her. I'm like, I thought maybe she was kidding. Nope. The things, I think the quote was, the things that drive me crazy, that you do, that drive me crazy, mm-hmm. aren't that bad.
Yeah.
And so.
So it's all on a scale kind of
it
thing.
It is all on a scale.
I have a similar story from when I was in high school, actually. This is exactly what came to mind when you just said that.
I love working here with all of you, just so you know.
It's too late. That ship is sailing.
Way too late.
Okay, so when I was in high school, I was graduating, and Mr. Poe, shout out to Gary Poe.
Gary Poe.
Yeah. Teacher at Rolling Hills High School, last graduating class.
Woo woo.
Anyway. So my friend that I was with at the time, she also remembers this like clear as day because it was
with
so
two witnesses.
Awkward. Yeah. Right. There was a witness. There was a witness. But so we're walking along and it's us two and Mr. Poe, and he's asking us about our plans after high school. And I'm like, well, I'm going to go to college and I'm going to go away and I'm really looking forward to it. And he goes, you're going to do really well in college. And I was like, wow, thanks. That's really nice coming from my teacher.
Yeah.
Thinking he's going to praise my
intelligence,
and he goes, you know why? And I said, why? Oh, and he said, because you're not a knockout.
Oh, wow. Wow.
That's what he said. Wow. He's like, you're pretty, you're attractive, but you're not a knockout.
Okay.
My God.
Right?
Okay. Mr. freaking Poe.
Yeah.
First of all, let's
call
HR.
Yeah.
Secondly,
what? That doesn't fly in 2022.
Yeah, you can't say that anymore.
No.
Poor Mr. Poe. Bless him. Bless
God bless him. May he rest in peace.
Yeah.
I think he's still alive.
Well, let's have
offended
a,
right now.
Let's have a carefrontation.
Well, didn't you have something similar? They said something similar to you, Tim, when you graduated.
Yeah, you're not a knockout.
You're not a knockout. Yeah. You're going to do great.
I don't know that you remember this, but we're pretty sure something was said around those lines, Tim.
Yeah. You're going to do great, John.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. You know why, Tim? Because you're just a little overweight, and yeah, you're just not that. Yeah.
Well, Tim, the thing about Tim was born with a beard. Like, he grew into the beard.
No, you knew him when he didn't have a beard.
I did.
I did not. I mean, so when I see
butt ass ugly.
When I see pictures of him without a beard, it kind of freaks me out.
You guys, I have.
There's a reason why that thing is glued on there right now.
Dear listener.
No, we found out we have tens of listeners. Yeah. We have tens of listeners.
Dear tens of listeners, on the road this week, somebody decided to look me up, like on the tour bus.
Yeah.
And they looked up some of my old records and one I think I need to take off, but it has a picture of my face when I took like my youth pastor goatee off.
Yeah.
So it's just a hot Tim Timmons.
Yeah.
It's a record.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, hot is one word.
Dear 10 listeners.
There's one word that, and Tim uses that word to describe that picture. I've not used that. I've not heard that word used.
No, I need to take it literally off the internets is what I need to do.
Internet is forever.
Can you do that?
I could take that record
off. And by the way, Tim, you are good looking.
No, seriously, stop. Seriously. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh.
I mean, and
what else about me?
As a sister.
No, I've got a beard there.
No, he's got a beard.
It's called the Grateful. It will leave after.
No, tens of listeners.
Here it is.
Susie just
that
looked it up.
Doesn't even look like you.
I know. See,
I know.
When you're hot, you're hot.
I know.
Beard or not.
2008.
Yeah, I took it off. Yeah. And I was pretty hot.
He was in witness protection for a while.
You kind of look like Jeremy Cowart. In this.
Did Hillary said Jeremy Camp?
No,
Jeremy Cowart.
You sound like Jeremy Camp.
So did Hillary meet you with or without a beard?
I probably had a goatee.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
A goatee
Or something, little something, something.
Yeah. Yeah.
That was the thing in the '90s. Yep. The goatee.
Oh yeah. Oh, dude.
Freshman in college.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Speaking of Babylon,
yes. I had the mustache, Tom Selleck mustache.
Oh, did you have the shorts, the Ocean Pacific?
Yeah.
Very short shorts.
Of course, everybody did in the '70s.
Of course you
did.
Of course he did. We need pictures or it didn't happen. Yeah. Susie just gagged a little bit in her mouth.
You only know me old, man.
I only
know him old. Are that's right.
I feel like we
dreamy.
Need a picture and we need to post it in the show notes.
Yes,
totally. He had long hair. It's a
wow.
Oh, yeah. My goodness.
Yeah, text Lori.
Yeah. Yes. So
Lori has some pictures of me.
Back to the question.
Oh, I'm sorry. What are we doing?
We can't stand each other.
Yeah.
And we the workplace, if you had to describe it in one word, tolerable. Yes. Yes.
Bearable.
So excellent. Glad we knocked that one out of the park.
What was the word?
You're not a knockout?
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. It's fine. It's fine. Worry about yourself.
I'm appalled by that, just so you know.
Yeah.
Dude, that's what women dealt with in the 90s. Mm.
That is awful.
Oh, it's and the 80s and the 70s.
Yeah, exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yep.
Well,
here we are.
Here we are. Yeah. It's fine.
You guys want to turn it on? We want to push record?
So that took us a little longer than
it's okay.
Thought.
I went to college. I got my man. Little... We're all good.
Yeah, you did. Yeah. And he's a dreamboat.
He is dreamy.
I mean, he is a dreamboat. And he gets better looking the older he gets. Mm-hmm. I look at young Steve and I'm like, he was hitting it like out of the park. Now, I don't know. I don't know. I think he's looking better.
He's pretty perennial to me.
Oh.
He's an evergreen.
He's an evergreen.
Wow. He's not annual.
No.
Okay, I'll let it go. All right. So this last week, we had conversations around the book of Revelation.
Yep.
And it's not Revelations, dear listener.
Dear.
Tens of listeners.
Yep.
It's Revelation. And what seemed to bubble to the top this week is a discussion around Babylon. And in that discussion around Babylon is the idea of types or archetypes that... kind of speak to the example that is being given And the big question we're getting kind of on the text line and some of the questions I got during the discussion class at
11. Text line.
Yeah. Was, so does that mean it's still happening? Or can we still see this today? And if it is happening today, this is the what do we do?
Yeah.
Like, and when you say archetypes, can you just give a quick context for what an archetype would be?
I was going to let Mike kind of, because he's the one
that's just a big word.
Big word. But
yeah,
go ahead.
Yeah, consternation.
Thank you.
So we were looking at the idea of Babylon as not only a city that we find founded in Genesis 11, but it becomes an archetype for, or the paradigm example of, human rebellion, because it's the first time humanity collects its, you know, power together in some structural way to make a name for itself and exalt its collective power, right? So you have all of these image bearers that were supposed to fill the earth. They stop filling the earth. They don't want to fill the earth, and they instead build a great city that at the center of the city has a tower, and the towers to go up to the heavens where they can build a name for themselves.
Can you define fill the earth? Like, do you mean numerically, like grow and like,
yeah, so
multiply, so, or go to other places?
Both.
Okay.
So my understanding is that the Garden of Eden was one place of the created earth, mm-hmm. and that the first humans were to expand the borders of Eden.
Right.
Yep.
And so fill the earth literally meant bring the cultivation
to
and
the
Godward
earth.
Orientation mm-hmm. to literally every place on the earth. And so when,
which is really beautiful when you think about Jesus saying, you'll be my witnesses till the ends of the earth.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's really cool.
That was always mm-hmm. in view, right? So mm-hmm. even when Israel is the chosen people, it's yeah. always with a view to mm-hmm. the nations.
Yep.
So Babylon becomes a city that is the first expression of collective human rebellion. But then Babylon and some of the dynamics in Babylon we see show up in Egypt and in the Pharaoh story and the mm-hmm. oppression of the Israelite story. And so all of a sudden you're realizing, oh, this is a new Babylon. You see Israel take on some of those same characteristics. We talk about forced labor and taskmasters and things from the Exodus story. And you realize, oh, Israel has become a Babylon. And in irony of ironies, the Babylonians, now an empire, not just a city,
yep.
now an empire will come and ultimately, you know, destroy the temple and take the southern tribe into exile for years. So there's a sense in which Babylon is this story that is ongoing and can be exemplified by different particular instances. So Israel at one point carried within it the seeds of Babylon. Mm-hmm. Egypt did, obviously Babylon did, and John is going to use that Babylon imagery now to apply it to the city of Rome and the destruction of the Roman city and God's justice. So the paradigm example is something we call an archetype. It's the type that defines how we're to understand the imagery when it's used elsewhere.
And there's principles that apply to that, and that's what you were just talking about, mm-hmm. taking mm-hmm. people into captive, claiming some kind of divinity for themselves. There's this, they become in and of themselves wanting to be God. And so you find these throughout history, and so that's the archetype.
So the Nazi regime...
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if you were to say these are modern day Nazis, yeah. you would know mm-hmm. exactly what we mean by that.
Yeah, that's an archetype.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Perf.
Yeah.
So back to the question. What was what were the questions?
So
about
can
this?
We carry that archetype of a Babylonian picture
into today
in such a way that we begin to recognize some of the characteristics of a Babylonian archetype?
Yeah. So one of the interesting things that the New Testament writers do is that they consistently use the language of Exodus and exile to describe the church's posture towards the world. So Peter will even talk about, you know, mm-hmm. the diaspora of saints which was a word that was used to describe the exile of the Jews, but now he'll describe them as kind of the marginalization of the Christians. Peter refers to Rome as Babylon, of course. There are these ethical ideals put forward that that hold up the promise of Exodus and the waiting of exile as New Testament or Old Testament patterns that New Testament believers are to hold on to. Now, the implication of that, of course, is that the beastly empires of history are still rolling through history. And you can track, right? You can track the peak of the British Empire. You can track the peak of the USSR and the downfall that corresponds to it. And so the natural question that we begin to ask is, okay, what are characteristics of Babylon that are true in American culture? And it's not as easy to say, oh, America's Babylon, because there are good things that America does and Americans do. But the more subtle question that I think Revelation gets at, and it gets at it whether you're in America or Australia or Britain or Africa, is what are the characteristics of Babylon that we all have agreed upon and call normal human life
in our existing culture.
In our existing culture.
Yeah.
So I mean,
no matter where that culture is.
Yeah. So it can be hierarchy. It can be instead of forgiving enemies, I punish them. That's a characteristic of Babylon. I want to always exert power over. That and ultimately that gets resulted in and most manifestly expressed in violence.
Before you move on from that. Just to interject into that, with the intent, and this was the intent of the Romans, they would say their intent was to bring peace. Yeah. Their power was to bring peace, or their violence was to bring peace. And so in their minds of a Babylonian is the end justifies the means.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that is absolutely empire thinking.
Yes.
So the question that we wrestle with as churches, outposts of this entirely different way of being a kingdom of God, or an empire of God, if you want to use that language, where are we intersecting with the patterns of this world in ways that contribute to the Babylonian narrative that's been written and rewritten, you know, dozens of times over the course of human history. And that's where Revelation doesn't give us a calendar about future events, but it gives us archetypes and discernment so that we might critically and faithfully examine the culture we find ourselves in and inhabit the kingdom of God most faithfully.
Yeah, so one more question to just clarify for people, because this is, I think, where people get a little confused, is that Revelation is talking about Rome. We would say they're talking about Rome.
Oh, as Revelation says it's talking about
Rome. Right, but as a manifestation of that.
Of Babylon, yeah.
So to take the archetype and move it into our, we don't have the authority to assign that with the same veracity or the same this is attached to Nazi Germany, or this is attached to United States.
Because John did it with Rome doesn't mean we get to.
That's
do
what
it.
I'm trying. Yeah, that's the clarifying point. Is it's just it gives us the principles at play and the principalities behind it.
Yeah, that's the big one
that we have to be aware of. The principalities behind it being the dragon in Revelation, but the picture being, are we asking, are we discerning the source of the true power that's coming from said cultural?
And when we have always looked at it, well, for my whole life, we've looked at it just as a prescriptive thing for the future. Like this is prophecy, meaning it's going to happen at some point.
Right.
Then we naturally would be looking for archetypes.
Yes. Well, you wouldn't be looking for archetypes as much as you would be looking for
it to happen.
Yeah, what's the historical event that lines up exactly with that prophecy or forecast?
You're waiting for the archetype.
Yes, as opposed to man, we've seen the Exodus story play out over and over and over again. We've seen the exile story play out over and over and over
again. So what can we learn from those things versus when's it going to happen?
Yes, exactly.
One is practical. The other one's just fear.
Yeah, fear and I think a sense of trying to control through, if I've got it nailed, then I don't have to trust as much. You know what I mean? As it's much harder to live as an exile and a stranger and a foreigner in our world than it is as somebody, well, hey, I'm just waiting for my boat ride out of here. You guys are all going to burn.
Right.
That's a great,
right.
That's great a pull. Call. That's a pull from Peter. I know.
That is a pull.
Yeah, but from 1 Peter, where he says, live as aliens and strangers. Wow, that's good.
Well, yeah, that's what we're going to talk a little bit about, how the rapture this weekend. We're going to talk about how the rapture has kind of distorted our view of what the role of the church is to be in the ongoing unfolding of history.
Right.
So we're not just waiting for our ticket out and we're all just rearranging seats on the Titanic. Mm-hmm. That's not the picture that's given. So, so it really does affect how it is that you might see a culture war. What is the point of social justice? What is the point of talking about some of the big sort of cultural reckonings around sexuality or sexual abuse or race or economics? Why do we even mess with that stuff? Isn't our job just to save souls and get the heck out of here? And I think this, if you take scripture on the whole, it's clearly not that image that we're given. And so I think that is a really important reorientating of the church towards the world that doesn't come from a place of fear, superiority, you know, threat level or whatever. It comes from a place of like marginalized suffering, hopeful and joyful suffering that just simply witnesses to the reality of the upside downness of the kingdom. So does forgiveness cost you to do? Yes. It's much easier to seek revenge. Does generosity cost? Absolutely. Humility, yes. Lament, yes. All of those things cost, and we bear witness through the cost of the Jesus kind of life. And it's that presence in Revelation, as we'll see, that actually wins the nations to repentance. It's not the it's not the just naked judgment power of God.
It is so interesting as I travel. I mean, I get to travel the country and see the church in all different facets.
New
and
York,
some beautiful
New
stuff. Here's some New York. but that is the narrative almost everywhere. It's just we're winning souls,
get out.
It just
and fight the culture wars.
Fight the culture wars for sure.
I mean, which is so interesting because you wouldn't think fighting the culture war and winning souls go together. Right, because the studies have shown the more we fight culture wars, the less appealing the evangelical story turns out to be. So it actually wars against our winning souls, but nevertheless, you're absolutely right.
It's winning them to truth.
Right.
It's winning them into truth and into our side so that we can be a bigger force in the world for good. I mean, that's what they would say.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just fascinating as we're walking through all this stuff, and I'm just even so much more aware as I'm going through the church and seeing the church in the whole. I mean, it literally went everywhere.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's fascinating. Morning, Manitoba. Good morning, Manitoba.
Yeah. It's interesting. And it's always been that way. It's always been this ride since the beginning of time, since the beginning of the church that, you know, this push and pull constantly.
Well, you're in the middle of church history.
Yeah.
I mean, and you're seeing it all over.
Yeah, I'm like, basically, this is it. There's nothing new.
Right.
Yeah.
There's nothing new. It's like, you know, great movement of revival and awakening or whatever of the church. And then comes this, like, trying to control it, manage it, expand it, get involved with the politics of the day. And then it all fizzles and dies down and separate, and then people separate. Rinse, repeat.
Right, and then there's
over
God,
and over
God
again.
Moves in people, and it starts over again.
And then it starts over again. Which it's like for some people, I know that can be really discouraging. Like, just get me off the hamster wheel, then I don't want to do that anymore. But I think if we focus on like oh, this is normal humanity. Mm-hmm. And God is constantly in the business of calling people back to himself. Good, constantly. Good, like, that's Susie. What it's about. It's not about, like, our stupidity. It's yeah. it's about God constantly, you know, calling people back to himself and how he does it in every iteration and every culture and every time and space, you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so what does it mean for us to be people who are drawing near to Jesus now in this particular time and space mm-hmm. we live in?
Yeah.
And what does it mean for us to partner with him in calling people back to him? Mm-hmm. Honestly, you know, I mean, in some cases it is, you know, taking a stand for truth, you know, in a very outspoken, bold way, but sometimes it's taking a stand for truth by making a meal and inviting someone over to sit with you and listening to them. That could also be standing for truth.
So you're at the end of this past gathering, your prompt. Invitation prompt was what for people? Because it was pretty powerful for me. Because you shared something in there about how you...
Yeah, how do I participate in the ways of Babylon today?
Yeah.
Right? And there's so many more examples. But yes, the way of power, the way of hierarchy, the way of judgment, the way of demonization, the way of labeling, the way of greed, the way of lust, the way of pride, right? It's the way of self-exaltation. I mean, all of that is a bundle that I don't... When I think about sin, I've always been taught to think about it as a moral transgression of God's arbitrary rules. And he's a finicky judge. But I've come to see that sin is this pollution that enters into the human community in and through us and like gets magnified and added to and pushed forward and momentum's generated. And so...
So that's what you mean when you've said through the years that this is a communal, sin is this communal thing mm-hmm. versus yeah. just the... We've always just seen it as just the individual thing, which it's made up of that. But it's for the communal.
But our individual sin never just affects us.
That's right. That's it.
I mean, yeah, it's the sin of the community, the sin of the nation, whatever. But yeah. every time I sin, it affects other people, whether yeah. I choose yep. to believe that or not.
That's right.
That's right.
Yeah, and that means that salvation is not just the individual cleansing of the individual conscience, but is something bigger that has to have counter momentum. And so you'll read in Revelation.
It's the other side of that.
Yes. Right. The works of righteousness of God's people. Like, right. Like we're providing counter momentum.
Right.
Because this, I mean, to use some of Paul's language, wow. like the church is the new creation space. Paul, well, we don't have to get into that, but there's like Jesus has cleansed space where wrath and death and sin are no longer the operative powers. And so we can find in that new creation space, like the fullness of our humanity, and then together build momentum in a different direction.
It's the language of freedom. It's the language of the oppressed are set free. And so you begin to see the playing of kingdoms against each other, because the oppression is the Babylonian kingdom and the kingdom of God is free. And so what you end up with is this clash of kingdoms, in the sense of where the kingdom of God is more subversive and not power over. It's an invitation into. It's why we are to love our enemies. It is why we are. It gives language now to those words that we would read and go, freedom for what? Freedom to set free so I can do what I want. I'm free. Is it free for a kingdom? How do I quantify that? And this idea of principalities behind the kingdoms comes to play. And Jesus is the power behind the kingdom of God. And it doesn't do power over, it does invitation. And people are set free from that oppressive. And that is one of the characteristics of a Babylon kingdom is oppression. And so the opposite would be freedom. And so you begin to see the playing out of those things corporately, because oppression, we often think as Americans in our individualism that I'm set free. I am from bondage or my sin right. or whatever. The reality is that the kingdom sets you free. There's something different behind that freedom than I just get to do whatever I want. And we think freedom totally different than what is being.
Yeah, that would be a really great thing for us to jump into at some point. This idea of mm-hmm. what it looks like freedom for whose benefit.
Because right.
it really is a individual freedom
idea.
I'm free from sin. I'm free from
right.
the power of all these things for the individual.
Yeah, as much as my sin affects other people, so does my freedom. My freedom affects other people, how I choose to use that, how I engage with people. Am I using it just for my own benefit? Then I become in bondage just again. It's a powerful picture throughout the New Testament and Old Testament. Because the irony is that, you know, God sets the Israelites free from Exodus and in the Exodus, and they end up putting other people in bondage. I mean, they end up doing to others exactly what they did to them. And
parable of the unmerciful servant.
Yes. yes. It just keeps playing out that way.
Yeah.
Because they don't use their freedom to set others free.
Yeah, this weekend was really good for me. Just it was really helpful. Even just re-looking at some of the things that I that I am aligning myself with. Mm-hmm. You said it so well. Dang it. Just some of the practices that I'm involved in. Just the self-importance to the influence and things that I want, sometimes for a good thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
But still are part of this Babylonian narrative.
Right.
That I just want to rethink. So it was helpful for me.
Mm, me too, dude. Just the whole self-exaltation world we
yeah.
live in that gets magnified in and through churches.
Yeah.
Right?
Or comfort or...
Totally.
Yeah.
Totally. Yeah. No, I think that is the most poignant, outside of the new creation motif the book ends with, that's the most poignant disruption. Mm-hmm. Of the individual believer is the recognition that we are part of patterns.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
And, yeah.
You know, are invited to then practice yeah. communal discernment
yeah.
out of those.
And that's why we see ourselves in the book.
Yeah. I was reading something yesterday. It was really interesting to me about acceptable sins, you know,
that's what I'm talking about.
And the person was using the illustration of, she said the pastor who is like has this huge mega church and huge following and has a moral failure is not any different than the pastor who isn't known by anybody other than his own church. That's, you know, a small church that is burning out because he's trying to do all the things. Mm. Those two are not super different from each other, you know, because...
They're both forms of
pride. They're both falling to a sense of pride.
Yeah.
And one is more acceptable than the other because it's for the good of others and, you know, they're getting things right. done and they're
oh, that's good.
But they're really dependent on self and building, and they're not maybe, you know, this is like an archetype, right? They're not maybe delegating. Yeah. They're not equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. They're not being hospitable, you know, but they're just doing all the things and grinding, and they're literally burning out. And both of those scenarios affect their community, the community outside their community, the families attached to their community, like all those things. But
that's so good.
One is more acceptable than the other.
Right.
And we don't think about it in that terms.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, but if we really, what Revelation is inviting us to do, what it's revealing in all of us, hopefully, is the heart of humanity. And when that heart is aligned with God and when it's not, and when it looks like Jesus and when it doesn't. So it's pretty interesting, because that was the invitation at the end, you know, like that what you experienced. And it was so interesting how, you know, big and academic the teaching was, and then like you get to like the last 5 minutes and you're like, oh crap, this really affects me.
Yeah.
So,
and if I can just check this out, this has really been interesting to me. Even my worry. So I don't know if we can call worry sin. I don't know how we do that, but or what we do with that. But my worry in and of itself does affect, we've talked about this before, it affects my kids. Like, it is even just the effect of worry, which I wouldn't consider worry like
it's an not evil as thing. I don't think worry is, I mean, I think that's an important question that we should always revisit. I don't think worrying is a sin, but what you do with that worry and how that worry plays out in your life, that's when, you know, it can fall into that.
Yeah, it just gets into dangerous ground, and not just for my sake. I was working that out on the road in my show every night, like even just talk, because I have a song about casting my cares and our cares and how do we do this and how much it affects everybody else around us. And that has been really interesting to me thinking about that.
Yeah.
Because that would be a pattern of Babylon would be to worry about things.
Because it's scarce. We have to compete. Yep. We have to fight for, we have to push ahead.
Yeah.
Totally.
So we talk a lot about sin, but I was like, this doesn't feel like a sin in and of itself, but it is definitely a pattern of this non-kingdom of God way that is affecting other people and me. Yeah. But so for the sake of the other.
Yeah.
That's good really stuff, good. Y'all. Yeah. Yeah.
I think. Swish.
Well, we're going to be off next week for Thanksgiving.
We're going to take Thanksgiving week off.
And then we're probably going to have a lot of questions between now and 2 weeks from now.
Right. Yeah,
so,
because the topic is, Mike?
The role of the church in the world. If it's not raptured out, then what is it? So that the rapture is a centerpiece of a lot of sort of end time speculation.
Okay,
so
there comes the worrying that Tim was talking about.
Right there. Yeah.
Everybody's like, what?
Yep.
We're not going to be raptured out. Anyway. Rapture? Yes.
Ooh. Happy Thanksgiving, y'all.
Yeah, you guys have a great time with your family. And if not, find somebody you like to be with and have a great
And if you can't love the one you're with, or if you can't be with, what is it?
Yeah.
What?
If you can't be with the ones you love, love the ones you're with.
Yeah. There you go.
Sorry.
Straight out of the 70s. On that, we're out.
That's why Kevin knows.
If you enjoyed today's episode, we would love it if you would share a screenshot of this episode to your Instagram story and tag us at @journey_TN. And don't forget to subscribe and leave us a review on your favorite podcasting app.